If you would, please open up in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the very next to the last chapter, which is chapter 30. There is just one verse that I want to read on the subject that I have given the title, Finding Personal Power in God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 30, at verse number 5, the Bible says, every word of God, and I want you to notice word, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God. And using this verse as a springboard, using this text, I want to talk to you about finding personal power in God's word. And the emphasis there would be personal, finding personal power in God's word. Some time ago, a few years back, 1,500 sheep leaped off a 50-foot cliff. 450 of them died immediately. The rest actually were saved by landing on the dead carcass of the other sheep. What precisely led all these sheep to jump off a 50-foot cliff, I don't know. But I do know that it demonstrates how sheep have a tendency to follow each other. Somewhere, one sheep jumped. A few more followed, they jumped. And as more and more jumped, they all jumped. 1,500, 450 which died. Back in 1890, there was over 2,000 sheep that died in a bloody massacre. They were just killed. In Australia, 2,400 sheep died in what I would term as neglect of the conditions of heat and perhaps dehydration. All 2,400 of them died. Then just a few years ago, 67 sheep ran in front of a train. They all died as two of the neighbor's dogs got out and started to chase them. Now, why all this talk about sheep? In each instance, there was a different reason why these sheep perished. And I think one of the most interesting to me is the fact that sheep have a tendency to follow other sheep. We are never taught this in Scripture. Beyond leadership, where the Apostle Paul will say this, follow me as I follow Christ. But it's always Christ that we follow. Always Christ that we follow. And so you have a variety of reasons why these sheep died over these years and these incidents, each one from a different cause. One is the sheep following the other sheep. One is simply neglect from the heat. Another is dogs getting loose. And in each case, the question is, where was either the shepherd or where was the one that was supposed to be watching over these sheep? Now, you may be asking yourself, what does this have to do with finding personal power in God's word? Well, turn with me to the 23rd Psalm, which I think, without much debate, is probably, perhaps, the most well-known words in all of Scripture. I want you to do this today, which we rarely do, but I want you to read this with me out loud. And then I'm going to take you and hopefully be able to point out to you how to find personal power, personal being the emphasis, in God's word. And then we'll come back and relate to those stories about the sheep a little later on. Psalm 23, let's begin at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Perhaps not too much debate about the fame of this psalm. It's read everywhere. But how does one find personal power in God's Word, or the Word of God? Well, I want to show you an exercise to practice. And by the power of both God's Word and God's Spirit, it should bring, and if properly executed, it will bring personal power to you. And it's not by reading the scriptures the way we just did. Monotone, no variation in pitch, no emphasis, no accents. We're going to look at the very first verse of Psalm 23 and find personal power from God's Word. It says here, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Then it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Then it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." "I shall not want." "Shall not want." When the scripture is recited in that fashion, putting accents on the words and the word of God, the scriptures begin to come alive. You begin to see. If we could imagine, as some have said, that if you were the only person in the world that needed salvation, Jesus would have died for you. And I suppose that that's true. But let's pretend for a moment that the Bible was only written for you as a person. Not for the masses, not for the entire church, just you. And this goes along with what was presented to us 50, 60 years ago, as people began to realize that they needed to make Jesus their personal Savior, that you weren't just a number on a list of people in some church denomination or fellowship. Personal. And when you make it personal, the Word of God comes alive, and you find personal power that others around you may not find. I'll give you the reasons why. You want to have power for yourself. It is good, and I am often encouraged when I hear other people testify of what God has done for them. But from the very beginning, I was always interested in seeing it for myself. Were these things true? When I was a new Christian, and I would hear people share testimonies of God's provisions and other things, it did something. It did something to me. And I said, I want to see this for myself. I want to know if this is true. Now, all these years later, I can say unequivocally, it's true. Personal power for you, though, as I just mentioned, others around you may not see it. And I'm not going to go so far as to question whether they're saved or going to heaven or not. But we read in the scriptures, if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which is a reference to here, planet Earth, I would have fainted. If I didn't believe I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That means now. We pray for the sick to be healed because in heaven there is no sickness. There'll never be another prayer meeting in heaven the way we pray now, because the needs will all be right there. Everything that we want, everything we need. Yet, this scripture here, the first scripture of Psalm 23 says, I shall not want in this world. Now, basic intelligence says, is this true? And you will never know until you step out all the way to follow Christ. All the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, which, frankly speaking, and again, I'm not going to go so far as to say people are not going to heaven, they're not going to see Jesus. Some won't. who do attend church services, but I'm going to say that many people that you know, some whom you've worshiped with, may not see the personal power of God's word the way you will once you accent these words, and here's the thing, you have signed the contract. Now, just this week, and many of you know this, if you visit a doctor on a regular basis, every year you got to go through your insurance again and sign certain forms. I just had to do that this week. Initial this, your name over here, then at the bottom I had to sign it, giving the doctor permission to share medical information with other doctors and so on. You've done it, HIPAA information and so on. I signed it, it's a contract. It prohibits me from suing them because they shared information. There is no case, I gave them permission. You and I must say to the Lord, as Isaiah did, here am I, send me. And what if no one else goes? Maybe, and I don't think Isaiah presumed this, but maybe some presume when they're in a service and a call is given and people are invited to serve the Lord, that when I'll say everyone says, send me, they believed it. But then as the road narrows, you find yourself alone. Then you have to make another decision to go on because you committed yourself to one person. You committed yourself to Christ. So it must be understood that you have both feet planted in this book and you've signed, and that's just by way of illustration. You've signed the contract. I'm in. Those of you who've been in the military, when you're in, you're in. You can't walk off the field of combat and say, I don't agree with this war, which we had something like that, very similar, just recently. I don't like the benefits I'm not getting and all that. I'm leaving. And I think that we should think of our commitment to Christ in that way. Like the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, I, for one, am not following other sheep who go off the cliff, and then 15 more go off the cliff, and I'm asking the other sheep, why are the sheep going off the cliff? And I don't know, and then they jump. That illustrates exactly our nature. Where's everybody going? You're at the end of the line. I don't know, but must be going somewhere. I don't know what others may do. I only know what I signed on for. I signed on to follow Christ. I suggest you do the same. How do you know? You have to read his book. Personal power. The Lord. There's only one. In some religions in this world, they have thousands of gods. Religions of the past have had thousands of gods or hundreds of gods. A God for every day. But the Bible, written by the God, the Lord, says there's only one. Isaiah 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Then verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isaiah chapter 46, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. The appearance would be that God is trying to get a message across. There are no other gods by any other names than the one we're going to see in just a moment. I am the Lord and the only God. One more verse, Daniel chapter 3, verse 29. Therefore, I make a decree. This is Nebuchadnezzar, after he's seen the deliverance that the Lord gave to the Hebrew children pushed in the fire, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And you know the story. Three of them thrown into a fire, heated seven times worse than it was from the beginning. And Nebuchadnezzar himself eventually will make it down to this furnace and peer in and say, did we not throw in three? But I see a fourth, one like the Son of God. And I told you this last week. Let me repeat myself. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He is here. By the way, that's the reason why we want to show reverence in what we call the sanctuary. We are actually the temple. That's why we want to display and teach the younger people reverence for God, because he's here. So he is the Lord. Then, number two, he is the Lord. One of the advantages of the King James Bible, which I use, is what the translators did to make the texts as readable as possible and also as literal as possible. So it was a task where they tried to make it readable, but also as literal as possible. And if you're reading from a King James Bible, as I am, you'll notice the word Lord is all in caps. This would differentiate it from lowercase, where we see Lord in the Old Testament specifically. One is the Hebrew word Adonai, lowercase. But when you see, if you're reading King James Bible, when you see Lord all in uppercase, it's the ineffable name of Jehovah and unpronounceable. Hebrew has no vowels. So this is known as the Tetragrammaton, the Hebrew letters, consonants, Yod, He, Vav, He, is technically unpronounceable, but we ordinarily pronounce it as Jehovah or Yahweh. And that is because later on, the Masoretes put points under these letters so that the pronunciation of words wouldn't be lost. And also you would know what the word is. Jehovah is my shepherd. What's his name? There's thousands of names out there. As the Apostle Paul writes, there are gods many and there are lords many. But to us, there is but one Lord and one God in the entire universe. And his name is Jehovah. New Testament, written in Greek, Jesus, which would be in Hebrew, Joshua. The Lord is my salvation, Yeshua. But his name is Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. It is used 6,510 times in the Old Testament. Do you ever ask people their name? I routinely ask people their name. I don't like to pass people by that I see every day and not know their name. So I ask them and I memorize it, try to memorize it, so that when I see them the next time, here's a young Asian boy, and his name is Dan Zen. He's from Nepal, and he was surprised that I remembered his name because I asked him his name, Dan Zen. So I saw him a week or two later, and I said, good morning, Dan Zen. And he was surprised that I remembered his name, but I do that on purpose. I memorize people's names. With God, we have a name that we cannot pronounce, and it got to a place in Judaism that they would not even attempt to pronounce the name of Jehovah. When we supply the vowels, we come up with Jehovah, or we may come up with Yahweh. But it's actually an unpronounceable name. And he, Jehovah, is my shepherd. This is where the personal power is. We have come to the true center of the universe, the creator God, Jehovah. Now, let me just review this with you, especially those of you who've been to university, a university, college, but you're learning it in high school and even grade school. How did we get here? We evolved. From whom? Well, generally from monkeys. Where did the monkeys come from? Lower creation. Where did they come from? Lower creation. And it all begins with a bowl of soup. You've heard this, you've studied this, you've been taught this by teachers with reputations. Every time I read on it, and I do read on it, I understand the defense of Christian apologists and the need for it, perhaps, but I say, why am I even reading this? There's a bowl of soup that no one put there. No one put it there, it just was there. And then on a microcosmic level, boxing matches began. A bowl of soup, one fought against the other, the one that won was the fittest. And then another fight and someone else won. And all of a sudden, before you know it, from a bowl of soup that nobody put there, we have all this complexity, all of this beauty. And what I find fascinating is that this makes sense to people with PhDs and other degrees in various sciences. Well, it's proven that a bowl of soup came from nowhere and microorganisms began to fight. And we come up in the 19th century with the survival of the fittest. And now in the 21st century here in America and across the world, it is accepted as an established fact. It's a fact. And anyone like myself that dares to question that fact is himself a fool. I'm a fool. That if I came from a bowl of soup, that one day whoever preceded me, some ape, got up and started shaving, and all of a sudden here I am. And that makes sense on an academic level of people of great reputation around the world. We came from a bowl of soup. We were crawling on all fours until we got up. We became bipeds, started shaving. This is for the men. And listen, I'm going to just add one more thing. This is the truth. This was in my psychology class at community college level years ago. The teacher was a woman, and she was explaining why men's hair runs, chest hair, runs downward. She explained that this is because of those millions of years of swimming. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail here, but I'm a fairly hairy person. So I'm looking down at the hair, and I'm saying, this came from some tadpole? And people sit there, you know, and some of them have beards, and they're saying, this is, without a doubt, the way it happened. Yet the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it stood fast. And just quickly on this subject, we're down a bit of a rabbit hole here, but when you read Genesis chapter 1, day means day. It doesn't mean decades, billions, millions, because it says in the morning and in the evening, on the first day, and whenever that precedes the word day, it qualifies the word day to a 24-hour period, because with God, with Jehovah, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing, not in the next world and not in this world. The Lord is my shepherd. Now we go to the word is. This is where the contract is signed. He is my shepherd. He is now, in my case, and he has been for the last getting close to 50 years. He is my shepherd. Now, he was yesterday, and with God's grace and help, he will be tomorrow. My shepherd. My shepherd. He is my shepherd. What does that mean? Well, it means that when he says, go to the left, you go to the left. When he says, go to the right, you go to the right. When he says, don't touch that, you don't touch it. And when he says, no, do this, you do it. And that's how you know he is your shepherd. And from that is personal power. I suppose that everyone who dies, having read the Bible and attended church services, is expecting and wants to be resurrected, but we must play by the rules. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a declarative statement, even though technically in the grammar the word is not there. It's included, but we will accent it in English. The Lord is my shepherd. And as I made mention to you, and this is an exhortation, when you say you will go, you did not make a commitment for everybody else. You made a commitment for yourself, and as I have shared with you, you may find as you walk alone, it can be a lonely path. Some people only go so far, that's it. But if we want that personal power, he must be now our shepherd. Synonyms for the word is, exists, lives, rules, breathes, continues, survives, subsists, persists, Jehovah. His name means the self-existent one. No beginning, no end. No one created him. And he didn't make us from a bowl of soup. He took the dust of the ground. You know the rest of the story. the Lord is my shepherd. And then we say, the Lord is my shepherd. You cannot speak for everybody else. If you say, I am committed, if you said that to me, then I understand you are committed. But you're not speaking for everyone in your family, everyone in the circle of your friends. When I speak of being committed to Christ, and bear with me, it's no intention of insulting you. I'm not speaking for all of you because I say, I have the Lord as my shepherd. And sometimes, like where I grew up, statements like that can get you in trouble. In New York, one thing that you don't do is make eye contact with people. Because right away, people say, what are you looking at? Now here, where we live, you can make eye contact. But you're likely to say, you got a problem? Well, most times it's innocent, but I'll speak for myself. We behaved like dogs. What are you looking at? It's just nothing. People can be going by on a bus, and you're standing on the corner. What are you looking at? Staring out the window. You must assure yourself that the Lord is my shepherd, meaning yours, to the exclusion of everybody else. Now, obviously, you're going to be amongst good company with hundreds of millions of dedicated Christians just like you. But you act as though you're the only one committed 100%. That's how you behave. And what I was trying to say is that it can cost you something. So if you stare at someone, they say, what's your problem? And they answer, well, I didn't have a problem until you just made one. Well, it can get you in trouble. The Lord is my shepherd. As I just mentioned to you, and this has caused some problems for me from time to time, when I've told people I did not sign on for anything but Jesus and this book, and as it was in Jesus' time, others take umbrage with that. What do you think, you're better than us? I don't think I'm better than anybody. As a matter of fact, in many cases, I think I'm worse. But in one place, I am sure I am committed to making him my shepherd, and I'm not speaking for everybody, only myself. And that's what you must do if you want to find personal power. Not corporate power, that's there too. Personal power. The Lord is my shepherd. And I say this respectfully and politely, he may not be your wife's shepherd, or your husband, or your children, your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, but he must be yours. You must be able to say, well, the Lord is my shepherd, so that you can go on as the scriptures say. In Psalm 35:23, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Notice how many times the word my is used in Psalm 35:23. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord. Personal. David is the king, but it's personal. Let me just share this with you. The struggles that you are going through today may not even be close to the ones that I'm going through. And so you must be able to say to God, awaken to my cause, to my problem, which Pastor Ray doesn't have. However, be assured, I have struggles and problems that you don't. And this is where it gets personal. This is where you go to the shepherd and you say, awaken to my problem, to my cause. I'm telling you that there are certain things that are related to me that I cannot identify with. When I was born again, so was my girlfriend, and she is my wife. So I don't know really what it's like to be single. But don't you dare come to me and say, you don't know. I don't have to know. I've had a lot of problems. I have a lot of problems now. Oh, and a word of caution about this you don't know stuff. Life is hard for everybody. Everybody. And if we want to compare notes, well, then we have to get a judge and a jury to figure out whose case is worse. But it's still my cause, my God, my Lord, awaken and deliver me. And when he does, I didn't say if he does, when he does, there is, as Jesus mentions, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a well springing up unto eternal life. There is no beginning to it and there is no end to it. We receive it at some point in time, but there's no end to it. God keeps us strong in the inner man, strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Now we find out that the Lord is my shepherd. And so the primary duty of a shepherd, we will reduce it down to two things: provide and protect. That's the job of a good shepherd, which coincidentally, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. A hireling, someone you're paying, is only going to go so far in protecting you and in providing for you. But the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd cares for the sheep, and the shepherd's job is to provide and to protect. The Lord is my shepherd, and he will provide for me, and he will protect me. You talk about confidence when you really know this. When you can say this in all honesty, the Lord is my shepherd. It breeds a confidence. I was sharing with a young woman, she's 19 years old, and when she walks, she's 5'9", and she walks straight like this, almost tilted backward. And I pointed this out to her. I said, you know, when you walk, you stand up to your full height. And her response was, well, you know, we have to show confidence when we're working out. And I said, but yeah, a lot of people don't do that. They're hunched over. I mentioned this last week, right? So she's showing an air of confidence in the gym. But you, who have the good shepherd, who will always provide and will always protect, you can go about at ease. That God himself, the one and only God, is watching over you. But I cannot overemphasize, you must be signed on. I saw, and as you know, of all the devils that exist in the universe, some of the most vexing have social media accounts. Yeah. And I'm watching a man who announced his name, his age rather, and why he was no longer a Christian. 60 years of prayer and 60 years of this, and I have, you know, and he went on and on. And it was like, yeah, I can't relate to him. I don't know what he's talking about. Who was his shepherd? Said it was Jesus, but it's not the Jesus that I know personally. I've had problems, but I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my afflictions and problems. The Apostle Paul even said that. Delivered me from the mouth of the lion. Provide and protect. That's the duty of shepherd. By the way, by extension, I'm called an under-shepherd. I'm not a hireling, though I do get paid. I'm not a hireling. My job is to watch over here, this church, to make sure any false doctrine doesn't creep in, or just other creeps. And you know, if you know anything about guns, one of the most engaging sounds is this. A pump action shotgun. Let's go into his house. Come on in. First meet Buddy. Military, genetically breeded dog for the kill. He doesn't, he likes people, but I trained him that way. Then meet. Now, one sound that's close to the shucking of a cartridge from a shotgun and putting in a new one is this. Lever-action rifle. If someone approaches you, this is worldly advice. If someone approaches you with a pistol like this, with their hand over here, say, thank God. There's no way this person can possibly hit me. If someone approaches you like this, start to think, but if someone goes, they can put a blindfold on. They're going to hit you and everything else. And when you're in trouble, see, shepherds don't use stones. They did for centuries, and some still do. Look it up. It's great to watch these guys, how accurate they are. But most of them have rifles. So here comes the wolf, and the sheep here, so you can keep on eating. Because that bad guy, his days, they're hours, minutes. Because the shepherd will protect the flock. I would assume that most shepherds will give a warning shot. Because the next one is not going in the air. I don't know how they do it precisely. That's how I think I would do it. No sense killing a stray wolf. But you came into the wrong neighborhood. You see, where I grew up, every neighborhood is a territory. Now, whenever I was in somebody else's neighborhood, especially if I was by myself, everything was cool. There was no problems. But if you come into our neighborhood, it changes. We are part of his flock. When wolves come, the good shepherd, Jehovah, God, Jesus, is watching over us to protect us. Do you ever think of how many things you have escaped, but you'll never know it until eternity? Amen. Not to mention that we have the good shepherd, but then he says, we got angels for bodyguards, so you can stand up to your full height. And if someone says to you, why do you stand so tall and look so proud? Say, the Lord is my shepherd. You want to get to me? You got to get through him. And if you get through him, then you can have me. But good luck with that. That's not likely to happen. David tore apart a bear and a lion in defense of the sheep, and that's just a man. How much more will God do for you? And I keep using this illustration. It's just an illustration. Now you sign the contract and say, God, I'm in. I'm in. And you know, and I mean this sincerely, I truly feel compassion, empathy, pity for those who do not have this, whether in church services or not. They don't have this because they're not in all the way. They're not willing. Look, there's a price that comes with this. I think I ought to mention that. Someone is going to say to you, oh, what are you, a sheep? Well, no, not necessarily. It says all we like sheep have gone astray. And some of us, myself in particular, had to deal with the criticism and the sarcasm and the joking of when you first give your life to Christ and you're full in. But he's still providing and protecting. And you'll never regret going all the way with Jesus. He is my shepherd, and he will provide and he will protect, because that's what shepherds do. And that's what God does for his own. We come back to this personal pronoun, I shall not want. Others may. The scriptures say that even the young lions do lack, but not those that trust in the Lord. I shall not want. And then we come to shall not. It is also declarative. I shall not want. Let me say it to you this way. We're getting two separate messages all the time, every day. One that's coming from the world through the media, and one that's coming from the book called the Bible. This is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and so on and so forth. And then the book says, no, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. So we actually know the future, at least in part. And we can get up in the morning with confidence and saying, it is well with my soul, because I know the shepherd, and I shall not want. Now we get to the word want. Pretty self-explanatory. You throw yourself on the Lord, you find out even in the most dire circumstances, even in places where it looked impossible, God came along, with whom nothing is impossible. I shall not want. Now, picture sheep if you can, and picture them frightened, as these stories I alluded to and I read to you. How those sheep must have felt before they all died. One is dying from dehydration from the heat. One, well, 1,500, go over the cliff because everybody's going over the cliff. 67 run in front of a train because two dogs are chasing them. But God is watching over those dogs that would come after you. He's watching over that one that would lead you astray. He's watching over the fact that you may not have enough. God will provide for those that trust in him. It's not a question of maybe. Let me go back to this man I saw on social media. And he could have just been an actor, I don't know. And it caught me off guard because I wasn't looking for him. And he says, after 60 years, basically God did nothing for me and now I'm dying. I can't relate to that. I don't have a death wish, but I do know that when my time comes, I think the burdens of my heart, of the responsibilities that I've had for a long, long time, it's going to feel good to know I can let it go. I can let it go. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want for any good thing. That's in there too. You're not going to lack. David wrote, well, God wrote through David, I was young, Now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed begging for bread. I found out something about myself this week, and it wasn't all that uplifting. One of my doctors is excellent with getting back with his report to the portal, patient portal. He's really excellent. And I always read it. And on there he said, today, this is the gist of what he said, today saw Mr. Raymond Barnett, an elderly gentleman with... I said, a what? You know, I've been going around asking people their opinion. I'm going to ask you a question. When are you elderly? Some person said 70. I said, really, 70? Someone said 65. Someone said, oh, I think 90. I said, I think you're right. Someone said 80. I said, yeah, that's the number I've got in my head, too. But I never thought of myself as an elderly man. But I guess I am. So maybe I am elderly. I don't know. Now I can believe one of two things. That could get in my head. Hey, I'm elderly. But do you want to grow up to be a grumpy old man? A grumpy old woman sagging around? Or are you going to believe the word of God that you shall not want? Let me read this to you in conclusion. I'm in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. That's what happened to all those sheep in my introduction. Whoever was taking care of them didn't care enough about them. Verse 13, John chapter 10, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. That's you and me. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. No matter how many denominations you see, God only sees one. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Same chapter at verse 28 and 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Provide, protect. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, this is the lesson. You can do this with many, many scriptures in the Bible. Make it personal. For God so loved Ray Barnett that he gave his only begotten son. Ray Barnett can do all things through Christ who strengthens Ray Barnett. He personalized the scripture, and it jumps out and becomes alive. Then you're not too cautious about to whom you speak about Jesus, because there's something on the inside that gives you the confidence that no man can give. And you say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And though you don't know everything that's in the future, you know one thing, you shall not want. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is Jesus, God come in the flesh, is he your shepherd? He's definitely mine. If so, you're experiencing personal power on a day-to-day basis. And it grows, by the way. You get stronger. That's the question I want to end with and take you to prayer with. Is the Lord your shepherd? Have you signed the contract? There's no going back. I mean, technically speaking, you can go back, but why would you want to? Why? What is troubling you today? Something you heard on the news? Something you received in a phone call, an email, a message? Some thoughts going through your mind. What's troubling you today? A doctor's report. Your marriage, your children. The Lord is your shepherd, you'll never want. He will make you to lie down in green pastures, and he will lead you beside the still waters. For those of you who are weary, for those of you who feel weak, he will restore your soul. Go home and go through the first verse and go through all the verses and accent each word, one word at a time. Our opening verse was, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Is he your shepherd today? Is he your Lord? Make sure. Father, again, only you know the hearts of men and women. Only you know who is and isn't yours. But this much we are assured of, that you will provide and protect for those that are yours. Help us, God, to obey you. Help us, God, to keep our eyes on you so that we don't go over the cliff because everybody else is going over the cliff. We bless you and praise you. And today, God, only you would know who is saying to you, Jesus, be my shepherd. But we will know in time as the days go by and the weeks, the months, we see the fruit of your spirit growing on the tree of their lives. We praise you and we bless you. Starting next week, I'm going to need two people up here to hold me up during the message. As an elderly man, I need all the help I can get. This week, you find personal power in Jesus Christ by accenting the scriptures as that exercise I gave you. Accent each word and dwell on it. You'll find personal power through the Holy Spirit and the written word of God. Lord, we bless you. This is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I ask you, God, to remind us all through the week to love you with all the heart, all the soul, all the mind, and all the strength, and remind us to love one another. We give you all the praise and glory today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, can you say amen with me? Amen, amen. And amen.